please, to the book of Acts. Acts in chapter 1. It's on page 1092. We'll begin our reading at verse 12. So Acts in chapter 1, starting to read at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men: Joseph, called Bar-Sabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. The book of Acts tells the story of how the early church turned the world upside down. And they really did turn the world upside down. Sometimes I like to talk about how they turned the world the right side up, because clearly they changed the world for the better. And it all began with Jesus calling and preparing 12 men to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why was it that these 12 men were ready to be Christ's witnesses? Well, it was because they believed certain things. And some of these things we considered only last week. These men believed in the resurrection of Jesus. They believed in the kingdom of God. They believed in the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the ascension of Jesus. They believed in the return of the Lord Jesus. These men were men of conviction. They believed the truths concerning Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Now this week we're going to look at two more things that they believed that I think made them effective witnesses for God. Firstly, they believed in prayer. And secondly, they believed in God's guidance. And we'll take these two things one at a time. Firstly, then, they believed in prayer. Verse 14. As we saw last week, Jesus has returned to heaven. He's ascended into heaven. But before he ascended into heaven, he told his 11 disciples, they were one down, remember, because Judas had left them, to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, they did, and they could be found either in the temple, according to Luke 24, or in this upper room, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, whether this upper room was the one that they had met with Jesus in, and where the Lord's Supper was instituted, I don't think we can be sure. Perhaps it was, but maybe it wasn't. Well, when they met together, it's clear from verse 14 that they prayed. There are two things that we can note from their praying in verse 14. The first thing was that it was something that they did together. They were united in prayer. The King James Version says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Whilst we were looking at John's Gospel, some of you will remember that the disciples tended to fight quite a bit regarding who was the greatest among them. In fact, it was quite a problem that Jesus had to address. But it would seem that the fighting was now over, and that their big concern was Jesus and his will for them and for the world. And friends, if we can just keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and his will for Crocken Hill Baptist Church and for the world, what a great thing that will be. Surely that will help to promote our unity and will make our times of prayer a great blessing. They were united in prayer, but you will see from verse 14 that they were also persistent in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, says that they were busy and persistent. The question is, what were they praying about? Well, we're not actually told, are we, what they prayed about. But I think we can be fairly confident that they were praying that God would send his Holy Spirit just as he had promised to do, in order that they might be empowered for witness. There are two other things, though, that I want to say with regard to their praying together. I'm fairly confident that both of these things are true, although they are not mentioned in the text itself. I'm going to argue, you see, that they were expectant in prayer. Jesus had promised a gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were praying expectantly. You see, prayer is in part laying hold of God's promises. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were praying in the confidence that he would hear and answer their prayers. Let me read to you what it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is one who delights in giving good gifts to his children. And one of his good gifts is the Holy Spirit. But he delights to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask. Well, here were his early witnesses, no doubt seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, God likes such prayers, and he will hear and answer. But they were no doubt praying in dependence upon God. You see, they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and beyond, and bear in mind that most of the places they went to, at least initially, would have been full of people who hated Jesus and therefore his disciples. Well, it's not easy going and witnessing, is it? in places where people hate you and your master. Therefore, they would have recognized their dependence upon God. They had been told that they were going to be hated and persecuted. Lord, help us. And remember, too, that Jesus had said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, when you can't do anything, you need help, don't you? Many years ago, the great Bible teacher William R. Newell was concluding a conference in China for the China Inland Mission. And as he left, he said to the mission's leader, "Oh, do pray for me that I shall be nothing." The director responded with a little twinkle in his eye. "Newell," he said, "you are nothing. Take it by faith." Friends, we can do nothing without Jesus, and therefore we are dependent upon him. And therefore we must pray. As we read through the book of Acts, we see that prayer, both private and corporate, became the normal part of life and ministry for the early witnesses. Now, I would like to have had the time this morning to show you every single instance in the book of Acts where the matter of prayer comes up. One of the commentaries that I was looking at this week did it for me. There are so many instances. I was really quite surprised by how many there were. But clearly the early witnesses believed in prayer. And friends, I would love to think that we were a church that really believed in prayer, because prayer works. My prayer is that we will be united in prayer, persistent in prayer, expectant in prayer, recognizing our need of prayer, because we are so dependent upon God. Here were then the early witnesses who believed in prayer. But secondly this morning, they believed in God's guidance. Verses 15 to 26. Well, clearly they needed to look to God for guidance if they were going to do things in the coming days in God's way. How did they expect God to guide them? Well, I'm going to put three things to you. The first is one that I suspect you would expect me to say. Firstly, by the Word, or by means of Holy Scripture. Now, on this occasion, as we can see in verse 15, Peter stood up, him being the leader amongst the disciples, and pointed out that the Scriptures had foretold the betrayal of Judas, one of their number. Now, Judas, of course, had betrayed Jesus to his enemies with a kiss, for I think it was 30 pieces of silver. And with this money, Judas had bought a field, and in it he hung himself. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, the story is told slightly differently, which makes things somewhat interesting. In Matthew's Gospel, we are told that it was the religious leaders who bought the field for a burial ground, but I don't think we need to worry about there being a contradiction here, because the field was effectively bought by the religious leaders with the money that Judas had returned to the religious leaders. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Judas hung himself, and here it says that he fell headlong and that his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Sorry to have to point that out this morning, but it is in the text, and therefore we have to acknowledge it. But again, there is no contradiction. So some people love to point out these things, saying, there's clearly a contradiction in the Scriptures at this particular point. But it would seem, and this doesn't seem unreasonable, that Judas hung himself by means of a rope, but either the rope broke or the branch broke, and there he fell onto the ground, where we have these details given to them and to us, and I won't mention them again. Other explanations have been offered, but this seems to me to be the most likely explanation. We'll look down at verse 20, because Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Peter then recognized from the Old Testament scriptures that somebody else needed to be appointed in order to replace Judas. That someone else needed to be appointed in order to make up the number 12. And, I've already pointed this out. The scripture is what guided him to say what he did. Now, we might justifiably ask the question, how on earth did Peter recognize that these two references that come from the Psalms refer to Judas? I think what's important to bear in mind is that Jesus had opened up the Old Testament scriptures to his disciples after the resurrection, so that they were able to understand the meaning of them, particularly those scriptures that spoke of his death and resurrection. That's the best answer that I can give, but I think that is the right answer. So firstly, Peter was guided by the scriptures. But I would also argue that he was guided by means of employing common sense, or as some Christians say, sanctified wisdom. And how good it would be if Christians used their common sense. You see, if you're feeling cold this winter, you might choose to pray to the Lord about it, to determine what he would have you do. I would suggest that you used your common sense and put on a jumper or a coat if you don't want to spend any money. But if you are willing to spend a bit of money, I would suggest that you put the heating on. And if it's not hot enough, well, you put it up a little bit higher. I'm reading a book at the moment about the struggles that growing churches face. And the writer talks about ministers who, when faced with a growing church, can have a tendency to simply pray that more grace might be given in order to cope with the increasing demands. He suggests that such men should use their common sense and appoint those within the church to assist them in the tasks that need to be done. If you think about it, Jethro, in the Old Testament, came along and offered such advice, didn't he, to Moses? Well, Moses was burdened with all the pressures and the responsibilities that were his. He couldn't simply deal with all the cases that the people brought to him. Well, Jethro said, well, why don't you appoint others to look after the smaller tasks, and then you can just look after the bigger tasks. In Acts chapter 8, there were some complaints by some of the widows. They were being overlooked when it came to the distribution of food. Now the apostles could have said, oh well, you know, here is even more to be done within the Jerusalem church. Let's get together, let's pray about it and ask for more grace in order to cope with the increasing demands. But no, they used a bit of common sense. And they said, let's appoint deacons, let's appoint seven men to look after this particular responsibility so that we can give ourselves over to the preaching of the word and to prayer. And I think that Peter here employs a lot of common sense. He recognizes that three things are going to be needed or required if someone is going to fill the space that Judas has left behind. They needed, you see, to choose someone who had been with them the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up to heaven. Verse 21. You see, how could such a man effectively testify to the things that Jesus had said and done unless he'd been around? obvious, common sense. They also needed to choose someone who had been an eyewitness of the resurrection, because they were to be witnesses of the resurrection. Acts 2, verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. But Peter also recognized that they needed to choose someone who had been appointed by the Lord himself, just as they had been appointed by the Lord himself. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Now the problem here was that Jesus had only chosen or called the 12. He hadn't chosen or called anyone else to be his apostles. So there was a recognition on Peter's part that something else needed to be done. What was this something else that needed to be done? Well, prayer and the casting of lots. If they prayed and cast lots, then Jesus would make his choice. Jesus would call. So in order to seek God's guidance, they prayed and cast lots. Well, we see from verse 23 that two men that made suitable candidates, Joseph called Barsabbas, or also known as Justice, and Matthias, were chosen. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. As I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of an all-important verse in the book of Proverbs. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. They didn't know quite which way to take. Though they recognized that a way needed to be taken, they took it to the Lord, trusting in him to make their paths straight. At the moment, we're looking like lots of other parents for a school for Naomi, an upper school for when she leaves Crockin Hill Primary School. We want her to go to the right place. And so we are seeking to be guided by the Lord in the matter, and we're seeking to make a decision in the light of the Scriptures. Well, what is the kind of school that she could go to that would most honour the Lord? But we're also seeking to use our common sense. You know, we're visiting various schools, we're asking questions, we're reading the literature that we are being given, we're getting a feel for some of these places. But we are also seeking to pray about the matter, asking God to make his will clear to us. So they prayed. But then comes the really interesting bit, what I call the eyebrow-raising bit. Verse 26, then they cast lots. Now let me say that this was a practice that was sanctioned in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. In giving instructions to Aaron on the Day of Atonement, God said he is to cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. The Lord on one occasion said to Moses, be sure that the land is distributed by lot. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that Zechariah was serving as priest before God, having been chosen by lot. And the writer of Proverbs suggests why this was an acceptable practice. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, there is no such thing as luck or chance or fate, for the Lord determines all things, even the outcome of the dice that is rolled, or the lot that is cast. So as Peter and the apostles prayed and cast lots, they were trusting in the Lord to make his will clear to them. So why don't we cast lots in our church meetings? There's a church meeting this week. Why won't we be casting lots? Why won't Joanne and I be casting lots when it comes to making a choice about the school that Naomi goes to in the future? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons why not. Firstly, this practice of casting lots seems to fall out of use after the day of Pentecost. We just don't read about it anymore. But we also have the completed revelation of Scripture. We have all 66 books of the Bible. In other words, we have all that we need to make wise and godly decisions in life. And I think that what God wants us to do is to become mature in the Word so that we are able to make those wise and sensible decisions in life. So we won't be casting any lots, at least I don't think we will, this coming week at the church meeting. So how should we expect God to guide us to the right decision? Well, by looking to God's word, by employing some common sense, and by prayer. Now, I think more could be said this morning in terms of how God guides us, but we're not thinking just about God's guidance this morning. We're looking at these particular verses in the book of Acts and what it has to say to us. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 1, everything is pretty much set in place, isn't it? For God to do this great work that he wants to do. We have 12 apostles who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, the ascension of Jesus, the return of Jesus, prayer, and God's guidance. All they need now is the Holy Spirit to come in power so that they might effectively go out and fulfill the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them. 12 men that are ready to go and serve. They're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, Jonathan is preaching next Sunday morning, so in 2 Sunday mornings' time, God willing, we will turn our attention to Acts and chapter 2 and how the Holy Spirit came in power on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray aright. But Lord, move us to pray, we ask of you. Lord, these people prayed and things happened. Prayer is something of a mystery to us, but you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Throughout church history, what has often preceded a time of great revival has been prayer. Your people earnestly seeking your will, your glory in prayer. Help us to pray constantly. Help us to pray mindful of our dependence upon you, Lord God. Help us not to give up when we don't see immediate answers to our prayers. Help us to be a praying people. Lord, surely this is one of the most difficult things. And no doubt one of the reasons it is so difficult is because Satan does not want Christians meeting together, uniting themselves before the throne of grace. Oh Lord, may we be those mindful of the devil's tactics, mindful of the devil's words to us, and persist in this all-important ministry of prayer. But we thank you too, Lord God, that you are one who guides, We thank you that you've given us your word in order that we might know the way that you would have us take. May we look to your word. May we pray for the ability, Lord, to understand your word and to apply it to our everyday lives. May we not overlook in our desire to go your way the importance of using the minds that you have given to us, the common sense or the sanctified wisdom that you have given to us. May we not waste hours and hours and hours simply praying for answers that we're not going to receive because we're expected to use the minds that we have been given. Lord, these men all these years ago were men of conviction. They believed certain things and therefore they were prepared to be your witnesses. Oh Lord, we pray again this week that you would make us men and women of deep conviction. May we believe these great truths of the gospel in order that, aided by the Spirit, we may become effective witnesses for you in Crockenhill and in Swanley and further afield. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.